Well, we've made it, as Chris said, to the first Sunday of Lent, and I have to confess to you all this morning, the struggle is real, okay? As I stand up here this morning, the day after time change, I'm realizing that giving up coffee might not have been my wisest move. So the struggle is real. If you all fall asleep during the sermon, I won't hold it against you. I might as well. But in all seriousness this morning, as challenging as our Lenten commitments can be, they're also a great reminder to us that the real power and strength we need comes from the Lord and not just from a good cup of coffee. And that's why, if we're not careful though, we can easily make Lent all about our own efforts to grow in grace. And that's why this morning's readings invite us to step away from ourselves and to step into a much larger story. It's the story of God's covenant with Israel, with the failure of that people to remain faithful, and then the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, who fulfills the role Israel was meant to embody. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 that was read just a moment ago, the Israelites stand right on the threshold of the promised land. Their 40 years of wilderness wanderings is almost over. And God commands them that when they come into the land and settle in it, they are to make an offering of the first fruits of its harvest for the express purpose of remembering their story. The offering was to remind them that they owed their existence and their sustenance solely to the God who delivered them from slavery and led them through the wilderness. Yet, time and again in Scripture, we see Israel falter by forgetting that everything, life, provision, deliverance, it all comes from God. When they lost sight of that dependence, they slid into fear, idolatry, and disobedience. They were chosen to be a light to the nations, but that calling became distorted whenever they tried to stand on their own strengths rather than remain anchored in the Lord. Turning to the Gospels, Luke chapter 4 places Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, retracing Israel's 40-year desert journey. But where Israel complained about manna, chased after idols, and tested the Lord's patience, Jesus undergoes similar trials but remains unshakably faithful. When Satan urges him to turn stones into bread, Jesus refuses to treat his divine power as a shortcut. Rather than grumble or seek immediate relief, he quotes from Scripture, from Deuteronomy. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." This trust stands in stark contrast to Israel's complaints about God's provision in the desert. Then offered all the kingdoms of the world if he will only worship the devil, Jesus again leans on Scripture. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Unlike Israel, which frequently caved into idol worship under pressure, Jesus shows us a singular devotion to God the Father. Finally, told to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus refuses to force God's hand. He will not replicate Israel's testing of the Lord. Instead, he embodies a complete trust that the Father's care needs no dramatic demonstration. In each of these temptations, Jesus mirrors key failures of Israel, but he responds with the faithfulness that Israel lacked. And I think the implication of that is clear. Jesus is the true Israel. He fulfills the vocation of God's people to trust and worship him alone. And by succeeding where Israel failed, Jesus paves a new path for all who will follow him. So, what does that new path into the promised land look like? This is going to blow your mind because it blew mine. I think it looks like, and it is, in fact, the Holy Eucharist. What do I mean by that? Well, just as Israel was commanded to remember their deliverance from slavery to Egypt, we are commanded to what? Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. To remember our Lord's passion, our deliverance from sin and death. Israel was commanded to bring an offering of first fruits from the promised land. We bring an offering of praise and thanksgiving, first fruits of the heavenly kingdom. Israel was commanded to bring the fruit of the harvest to the priest for a blessing. We bring bread and wine, fruit of the earth and work of our hands to the priest for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Israel was commanded to say, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." And we now say, in the words of today's collect, "Let each one now find you, Lord, mighty to save." In the Eucharist, we truly encounter the living Christ, by whose mighty hand and outstretched arm we are given the grace to share in the victory he won for us in the wilderness and later on the cross. So the Eucharist is the place where we remember all that, but it's more than that. It is the place where we are remembered. We are recollected. We are brought back together as Christ's body. In this holy mystery, the fractures of our forgetfulness are healed, and our identity in Christ is renewed. The people of God come together to constitute the church in Christ. And because Christ is our head and we are his mystical body, we enter into the drama of salvation and become, by him and with him and in him, the true and faithful Israel, graciously drawn by Christ into the very life and covenant promises of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 underscores this astonishing truth. The salvation and righteousness that we could never earn on our own has been secured by Christ's obedience and sacrifice. Our focus now shifts from our inability, reflected in all of Israel's failures, to Christ's ability, his perfect faithfulness. Through faith, we share in the covenant blessings that once seemed out of reach. This is so important. It's absolutely crucial to understand. We are no longer defined by failure. Israel's history is marked by this ongoing cycle of sin and repentance, right? And we sort of echo that cycle in our own lives, don't we? We resolve to do better, and then we fail again. But thanks be to God, in Christ, our identity is anchored in his victorious obedience and not in our personal failures. And in the Eucharist, we become a new community, ecclesia, the church. By entering into community, into communion with Jesus, we become fellow citizens with the saints, adopting the vocation Israel was meant to embody, to radiate God's light and love to the world. This is a bit of a digression from today's readings, but I think it's no coincidence that the wise thief on the cross beside Jesus, standing in for the futility and failings of ancient Israel, pleads with Christ in these words, "Remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom." His words aren't merely a cry for personal deliverance, but for the Lord to remember him, to gather the scattered pieces of his life into God's redemptive wholeness. In that moment, the thief gives voice to an entire people longing for the Lord to restore what's been broken and to recapitulate all Israel's hopes in himself. And when we come to the Eucharist, we enter into that same plea. Our hearts echo the thief's cry to be put back together in Christ. And in this holy feast, We become united to the faithful Son who absolves our failures, upholds God's covenant, and reforms us into His own image. Today, Christ says to the thief and to us, today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, the Eucharist is the entrance of the people of God into the promised land through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you stepped through those rear doors this morning into this holy place, you stepped out of the wilderness for just a moment and into the promised land, into the paradise of God. We can say, you've left the desert. Your wanderings, albeit temporary, are over. Welcome home. Psalm 91 puts it this way. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Today's gospel reading is a declaration that it is Jesus Christ, the true Israel of God, who ultimately unlocks this promise for us. Now notice, Psalm 91 does not promise an escape from hardship. But it shows us, though, that authentic security is found in God, even amid life's wilderness moments. When we choose to abide in the Lord, we are actively positioning our hearts under His protection and guidance. We are resting, if you will, in that promise, today you will be with me. As we dwell in Him, sharing in His victory and obedience, the covering of Psalm 91 becomes our own. Yes, our human frailty remains, but we learn that our weakness meets God's sustaining strength and power when we orient ourselves toward Him. Abiding then, and it took me a long time to learn this, it's not about doing nothing. It's about actively entrusting every moment, especially our wilderness seasons, to the God who holds us in remembrance. So, how do we let this gospel, this good news, shape our day-to-day life, especially during Lent? Well, number one, we need to revisit the story often. We need to spend time reading Old Testament passages that trace Israel's struggles and God's faithfulness. Notice how Jesus embodies the faithfulness Israel lacked. These connections can deepen our appreciation, not just for the Old Testament, but for Christ's obedience, and they reveal to us how we've been grafted in to that great narrative of salvation. So we need to revisit the story. That's number one. Number two, and this is so important, we need to remember our identity. We live in an age of identity crisis, do we not? And we need to remember that our identity is not found in ourselves or in things, but in Christ. Israel is recollected in Christ, and by His grace, you and I have been grafted in. You are in Him, and He is in you. In last week's reading from 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, in the coming kingdom, we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. So maybe the question we should ask ourselves this season is not what do we know or remember about God, but rather what does God know and remember about you? Now, for some, that statement might make you worry, because you might be thinking of all your sins and failures. Oh, I know what God remembers about me. He remembers that I messed up even this morning. He remembers that I'm a sinner. Like Adam and Eve, you might be reeling from shame and past regrets. You might be running and hiding right now from the voice of the Lord. If that's you, hear me carefully. Guilt is not a virtue. Hebrews 10:22 says, don't let guilt keep you from drawing near to God. And in the same letter, the Spirit says, I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Folks, that's good news. Bill Gaither said it this way in one of his best hymns. I'm free from the guilt that I carried. From a dull, empty life, I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. Remember your identity. Number three, Lent is a perfect season to practice dependence. Practice dependence. If you're fasting or giving something up, let those moments of discomfort propel you into prayer. Rather than fixating on the thing that we're giving up or missing, like coffee, focus on the God who provides every good thing, including our spiritual nourishment. Number four, live the mission. We step out of the wilderness of the world into this foretaste of the promised land, but what do we do afterwards? We follow Christ back into the world. Why? Well, Israel was meant to be a blessing to the nations. And now in Christ, that call extends to you and I. So look for opportunities to serve, to reach out to someone in need, and to embody the generosity that flows from a heart grateful for all that God has done. In doing so, we reflect God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And finally, number five, abide. Abide in God. How do we do that, right? How do we actively do that? Well, you're doing it right now. The Eucharist. The Eucharist is not just a ritual or weekly obligation. It is a dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. When we gather as the church on Sunday, we are brought face to face with God's sustaining presence. Far from an escape, abiding in Him through worship reshapes our perspectives, calms our anxious hearts, and reminds us that every part of life rests under His loving care. I love that line that we sang this morning in the song, Be Thou My Vision. It says, Be Thou My Wisdom, and Thou My True Word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou My Great Father, and I Thy True Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. In Christ, we now stand on the precipice of glory, one foot in the wilderness and the other in the promised land. Rather than seeing these 40 days as a spiritual test or a way to prove ourselves, Lent offers us a sacred opportunity to return to the Lord who holds us in His remembrance, to recall Israel's wandering, to watch as Jesus stands firm in our place, and to rejoice that His victory is offered to us through faith. May this be a season of renewed hope for you, rooted in the reality that the one who overcame the wilderness on our behalf still invites us to abide in His shelter, safe, loved, and ever secure. Today, you will be with me in paradise. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.